Thus saith the Lord.
We all come together and individually we study the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures we find the words of life. And I think, and we all do, we want to align our structure of faith according to the instruction that we have in the Bible, the Word of God. Now, in presenting this, it adds to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When was that? That was way back at the beginning of the gospel age, was it not? It was there, hidden in the prophecies. But it took something to understand and to appreciate those wonderful words of life, especially those pertaining to our endeavor to do our Heavenly Father's will and to be good examples to our brethren and to the world, that we are really trying to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and helpful to our associates. This point that I'm trying to do today, I use the example of our Lord Jesus. Now, he doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," but he says, "I speak these words to you." But you know what else he said? "These words are not my words." And he was very careful during his 3.5 years of ministry to adhere to that principle. It is written. You know what he said to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness? "It is written so and so." And that was his answer, clear and simple. And so we too want to follow that example that was set for us. You know, we might, in our daily studying, let certain things creep in which are really not the words found in the Bible. We could not say that. You know, when we speak of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, what does it mean? You know, when was it delivered? At the beginning of the age, was it not? And as we began to be interested and grow and we got into the Holy Spirit, we began to see that this then began to expand. And this, you know, this expansion of our understanding of God's Word energizes us, inspires us to hear my Lord, send me. There are no reservations upon when we can do these things or do it now. And I love that wonderful example of Rebecca. "Wilt thou go?" You know, she said she would go, but her family wanted to hold her back. "Will you go now?" Simply, clearly, she said, "I will go." And then that's, Rebecca represented the church. And that's the kind of characteristic. Abraham's servant searched for someone with the characteristic that would be pleasing to her new husband. Now, I want to, while we're on this point, that when we think of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, what is this faith? What particular fundamental outline of this faith is found? It's found in the fundamental doctrines of the truth of the Word. This is the faith. Very much must be based on the fundamental doctrines. The ransom. And don't forget the sin offering. That's a very important part of our faith. If we don't learn song and sin offering and don't appreciate it, we're missing something. It's a beautiful strengthening of our faith when we see that sin offering in there and our share in it. We believe in the resurrection. There is no doubt in our minds. We try to impress our children, our grandchildren, that though they die, they shall be resurrected again. And they look for that. They even pray for it. So therefore with us, these are basic doctrines. There's at least 10, if we want to enumerate them all. But based on these 10 fundamental doctrines is the structure of our faith. How we build upon that foundation. You know, we didn't lay the foundation. But I have had experiences. The foundation is laid according to the blueprint. But the people begin to change their mind. But Steve, instead of our living room being 20 feet long, can't you extend it to make it 22 feet? Yes, I can do that. But you know, you need to put another foundation on it or overhang the joists to take that in. Many times we did that. We're going to expand this, expand that. So in the end, the house didn't look like it was designed by a good architect. And so I think what I'm going to say is that we might possibly try to make doctrines out of opinions. I'd just like to say, what is the definition of a doctrine? The Greek word, number 1319, tells us that doctrine is a teaching or instruction supported clearly by Scripture. We find that in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3:15-17, and also in 1 Timothy 1:10. So therefore, doctrine, the doctrines that we are to appreciate and not deviate from, should be found in the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. Now let's go to the next one. How do we draw a line between an opinion and a doctrine? The dictionary definition of opinion is a belief by individual judgment or one's estimation of the value of an interpretation. And yeah, that's not the way the doctrine is. I just wanted this to mention. See, these opinions might prove that they are part of the winds of doctrine. You know what Jesus said? The wind blows, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes. That's the way some of these opinions might turn out to be. So anything that we find that is really important to our faith, to our progress, to our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father, is just like our Lord Jesus used. These are not my words. The 17th chapter of John. The words I speak are the words of my Father from heaven. And he clearly and faithfully adhered to that principle. What the Heavenly Father revealed to him through the prophets. And so thus he obeyed them. And we should do too. Now, we might ask a question. Can we be in danger of following traditions of men rather than the pure doctrines of scriptural truth? I think that you will find that's found in Galatians 1:10-16. I'm not going to read these, but you want to mark them down. Mark 7:2-9 and Colossians 2:8, 2 Thessalonians 1:3-6, and 1 Peter 1:18-20. There in these will, I believe, expand our understanding of love. And I think there are many things, dear brethren, that we try to hold to that there is really a confusion about. Because one thing that I want to emphasize, you know, we believe in these doctrines. I think we could all join all Bible students all over the world. But you know what the stumbling block is? When? Every time when? The disciples had that same problem before our Lord ascended into heaven. Wilt thou at this time set up the kingdom? They were thinking of time, of when. And what did he answer them, brethren? Clearly, simply, it's not for you to know. It's in the privilege of our Heavenly Father. He said, even the Son himself don't know. Doesn't that tell us something? When? That starts right with a child. Every time we were going to a convention, we were all excited. We went in a car 5 minutes. How many more miles? When? Not when. They want it right now. But we have to wait till the right time comes. The Lord will bless us to that. And so I think all through, you know what they did in the apostles' day? The disciples, they thought the kingdom had started there and that they were reigning with him, with the Lord. The apostle Paul straightened them off on that. The kingdom is our goal and our desire. We pray for it several times each day. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But brethren, that kingdom will not come. It hasn't come, and it won't come until the little flock has gone beyond. Now, I have read this time and again, but it impressed me so much. We love Brother Russell. There's none of you that loved him more than I have. But Brother Russell was honest about all the things that he tried to present to the brethren. In 1890, the volume 3, page 301, chapter 9, titled, Thy God Reigneth, Brother Russell wrote the oft-repeated prayer of the church has been answered. The kingdom of God has indeed come. That's his words. But 18 years later, in 1908, at a convention in Cincinnati, Ohio, in a debate with Reverend Al B. White of Dallas, Texas, who affirmed that the kingdom came some time ago, Brother Russell answered, the Lord says, and it is God's pleasure, to give us the kingdom. I hold, dear friends, that you never got the kingdom. I remember very well our Lord said to the disciples, I will give you to sit with me on my throne. And I remember very well that the same dear Master told us that we should pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I assure you, dear friends, that the kingdom has never come in Allegheny, which is Pittsburgh, used to be called, I believe, Allegheny, and I do not believe we will contend that the kingdom of God has come to Cincinnati in 1908. And then he went on, so I think we are safe to say that God's kingdom has not yet come, and that His will is not yet done on earth as it is in heaven. Would we have a hard time confirming this statement, that God's will is not done on earth today? It is not. Then Brother Russell proceeded to make the distinction between the two salvations. And he quoted the verse from the prophets, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more, or brighter and brighter, unto the perfect day. Have we found this to be true? Brethren, if we get into this, the inspiration that we get from this light that's coming on, getting brighter and brighter, we should recognize it and accept it, and yet have that same motivation that we had at the beginning of our way. And always by, thus saith the Lord. And then he goes on, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. And then the next verse says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What a wonderful inspiration this is for us. So, dear brethren, it isn't that we want to disagree. There's many brothers who are still confused about the Lord's presence. Should we be confused about that? Should we have an answer that's positive and direct and emphasize it? That it is true, the Lord is present. But the next question we should know is, how is He present? Does the Lord know of His presence? They do not. He said that He comes as a thief in the night, not that He came here to steal anything. He don't want to steal anything. He has the richest Father in the universe. And He knew that. But He comes as a thief. How? Quietly. Unobserved. Unacclaimed by the world. But the day would come that He would be revealed to them. And I think that we should recognize this fact. We're not denying that the Lord is present. We say the Lord is present doing the work of the harvest. Is the harvest over? Brethren, I could melt here. The harvest is still going on. Jesus said in Matthew the 13th chapter, I believe the 39th verse, the harvest is the end of the age, not the beginning. The harvest doesn't overlap. That's another problem with Birmingham. Overlapping. You know what overlaps? There is an overlapping. The overlapping is in His presence. He comes as a thief in the night, when it's still the gospel age, to gather up the rest of what is to be harvested during this time of His jewels. And we see one here and one there still responding to that wonderful message of truth. What is this that inspires someone? It's the knowledge of the truth. You have to know about these things. You have to understand them. And then you appreciate them. And then say, here am I, Lord. know, we think, we thought, I've known this with my father, well, the end is very near. Some of us have had set dates. That's been done all through the last 40 or 50 or 80 years. But you know, the kingdom hasn't come yet. The kingdom means, and I'll tell you, what does it mean? How will we recognize when that kingdom will start? Well, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, I think we ought to look at that. How does the Lord come? You know, there's another point. We are continually remembered to watch, for the Lord cometh in an hour that you just don't know. Well, how can that be? He's here. But how is he here? How is he going to come? I think in this 25th chapter of Matthew, the 31st and the 32nd verse probably, we know when this takes place. Because what is he going to do? In the 31st verse, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and let him be gathered before him the world of mankind. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When will that be? Well, very definitely, this is the millennium. This is the beginning of the kingdom. I had a Jehovah's Witness call me. I didn't know him. And he said, I've got a question I want to ask you. Has the judgment of the sheep and goats begun? I says, well, I think, according to the scripture, that judgment won't start until the king is present with his church. It says he cometh with all, not just a handful, not just half. He comes with all of his holy angels. Who are his holy angels? It's the church that shall be associated with him. And the glorification of the church is really the marriage. I think that this is and nothing will be done until that time comes. I think there are the June 14th verse. There's only one chapter, just one chapter. Read June 14. And there too, it tells us that when he comes with his saints, with 10,000s of his saints. So I think that here we can definitely, positively set our feet upon solid ground and go on with our work of consecration and devotion to the Lord. You know, the prophet, was it Elijah? He said, Lord, I'm all alone. There's nobody there. Let the Lord tell him, you go back. Get out of this mountain. There are 7,000 that didn't have bowed their knee to Baal. This is what we should be encouraged by. Do we stop proclaiming the message of the kingdom? Never. Not until our dying day. And we hope until that church is finally behind the veil. Now this coming that hasn't yet been fulfilled, it's still future. He shall come in his glory. What was his first advent? Did he come in his glory there? No. He came to be the ransom for all, and that was fulfilled very faithfully to him. Now, here he comes unobserved by the world. You tell somebody, do you know the Lord is coming? He says, what do you say? They expected to come beating the drums, blowing trumpets, and everything else on them. No. He will do that when he reveals himself to the world. They will shout for joy. Just like they did in the tabernacle picture when Aaron took in the blood, the second blood. That's the blood of the goat. He took in the first blood, the first sprinkling. The blood was for who? It was strictly for Aaron and his house. Jesus also presented the merit of his sacrifice, and that's what we preached about the sin offering. In the ninth chapter of Hebrews 24, he appeared in the presence of God for who? For the world? No. For us. Who's the us? It's the church of the firstborn. But brethren, one thing we must realize, what happened after that presenting of his merit for the church? The Holy Spirit, 10 days later, came upon them. And to this day, the Holy Spirit is upon those who present themselves to God. Now let me define one thing. You have to have the ransom presented. And that's what we call the payment of the ransom through the sin offering. This was the offering for sin. A dead Jesus would accomplish nothing. He had to be raised that he would fulfill the rest of God's will and plan. And so therefore, this also is included, that the Heavenly Father's will was that he were to be a class with Jesus. We believe 144,000 to dispense these blessings. These blessings that it's hard to believe, but it's true, of life. To bring the dead back to life. And that will be the most joyous. You know, when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, and Martha and Mary tried to prevent him, he's been dead 4 days. You know what Jesus said? You know what I told you, that you would see the glory of God? The glory of God. How could they see the glory of God when no man can see God and live? What Jesus was emphasizing, that when he called into that tomb, Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. That was God's glory. And the glory of God's glory will fill the whole earth. Can you imagine? When all the very graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth, what a glorious time that will be. I tell you, you can hardly hold yourself for the anxiety and the desire to see this accomplished, the dead brought to life again. How many times have you stood at the side of a grave when they lowered the dead into the grave? I tell you, I've had that experience many times. Lord, what can I say? But to say that they would rise again. And we believe and we thank the Lord for this. This is a basic fundamental doctrine of resurrection, not only of the world, but first of the church, which we call the first resurrection. Well, in order for the church to be there, all to be there when he returns in his glory, they've got to be resurrected and be there all together. And I think that this is a most wonderful hope. And we have this by hope. But this hope is so real that we think it's already here. That's the problem that we have. We have to hold back. And when this church is with him, what are they going to do? Jesus said that they will sit with him in his throne as he sat down with his Father's throne. Now, we mentioned the one in Jude 14, and also there's one in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, that they would sit in the throne, also in Revelation 3:21, I believe it is. So we would reign with him. But before this takes place, not only is he fulfilling the mission of this gospel age, it's not the millennial age. It's the gospel age where the sacrificing takes place. It's the great day of atonement. The great day of blessing does not come before the sacrificing is complete. And it shows that in that the Holy Spirit was not poured out upon the church until after the merit of that sacrifice had been made 40 days prior, the Spirit was poured out. What about the world? Well, that takes us to another, the second sprinkling of the sin offering. And that's the beautiful part. This time, it's not the blood of the bullock, but it's the blood of the Lord's goat. And did exactly with that blood on that same atonement day, as he did with the blood of the bull. He took it into the most holy and he sprinkled it on the ark. And he went out, and you know what he did? He changed his robes. He took off the linen garments of sacrifice. He was finished. And he went out and sprinkled all the people. And they shouted for joy. This will be the result when the church finally finishes its work of sacrificing. And you know, do we have any part of the ransom? No, not at all. The ransom was all contained in the life of Jesus, the perfect man. A life for life. He paid the price for Adam, what Adam lost. And he was the equivalent. He was a corresponding price. But something had to be done with the price. And that's to apply it. And that's what the sin offering is. Applying what was already provided in the ransom. Not for all mankind. And the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. But not until the last member's blood or life and death is realized. And so the prophet tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. What death? Is the Adamic death precious to him? No. Is the second death precious to him? No. But it's a sacrificial death of Jesus and the church. It's precious in the sight of the Lord because there they have joined us and they have been included. Really, what they were offering was Jesus' blood because they accepted, this is my blood. They gave him the kabriki out of it. Because of this, it's really the second sprinkling of my Lord's blood in behalf of the world. The work has not yet been done. Because why? If the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon all flesh, would we be able to say, or would the prophet be able to say like in Isaiah, darkness covereth the earth and gross darkness the people. Look about you in the world. It is dark. But brethren, you are not the children of darkness. We are the children of light. Hard is we labor to let this light shine You are just little candles here and there, but let the light burn of truth and of God's message. Thus saith the Lord. All there is so much in here to say on that, but my time is up. I love the truth. I love you, brethren. As long as I'm able by the Lord's grace, I want to be your brother in Christ. And to do his work, that is many times through love, problems, but nevertheless, the joys of the truth of the kingdom overcomes all. May the Lord bless us to be faithful unto death, and will receive the crown of life.